Well, this morning, as we continue through the letter to the Ephesians, we come to chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 specifically this morning as we continue through these various spiritual blessings that we have been given in Christ. But as we begin, I'll read beginning in verse 3 and read through verse 14. Let's give attention now as we hear together and read together the living word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing this morning. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And as we consider these spiritual blessings, we pray, Lord, that we would praise your holy and majestic name for the good and the love that you have shown us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts and our minds to Christ, that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the start of verse 9, in the verses we're looking at this morning in 9 and 10, Paul says that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The Apostle Peter also speaks of this mystery that is being revealed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and following, concerning the salvation that we have been given in Christ, and how the prophets of old, as I've mentioned before and reminded you before, used to search diligently and seek diligently, trying to understand what the Spirit of Christ was telling them and revealing through them, that Christ would come and suffer, but then be glorified. They searched diligently. It was a mystery, and this mystery is the salvation that God has worked in Christ. It is the redemption that he has given us in Jesus. It's the way forward. God reconciling humanity to himself, a sinful, rebellious humanity to himself. How is this going to happen? This is the mystery of the ages, and in Christ we have that revealed. As Paul also says here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that phrase, it's kind of a clunky phrase, but basically what Paul is saying, that when the time was right, when the time that God had appointed, but it's also talking about God's stewardship, administration of time itself and history itself, to bring things to the point in which he had decreed that now is the time that this mystery is revealed. But as we consider the spiritual blessings that we have been given in Christ, we spoke last week about this redemption, this salvation, this forgiveness of sins that we have. But here there's another spiritual blessing that in Christ, all things are being brought together in Him. That's the spiritual blessing that is being talked about here in these verses. And as we consider this blessing, may we in turn bless God and give Him praise as we consider what it means that God is bringing all things together under Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, bless God for restoring all things under Christ. Now, as we consider this spiritual blessing and this application, we'll be looking at it in two points. First of all, bless God for Christ's rule. And then secondly, bless God for restoring all things in Christ. So kind of the idea or that aspect of being under Christ in our application, we're to bless God for Christ's rule. Now, as Paul says here that God is gathering all things together in Christ, one way that we can apply that and consider that is the idea that Christ is over all things. This is something that Christ said was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. When He was meeting with His disciples before He ascended, He said, "All things, that He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Christ is over all things. He has authority over all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, beginning in verse 40 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial one is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Now in verse 45, Paul here is contrasting the first Adam and the last Adam. He also makes this contrast in Romans chapter 5 between Adam and Christ. Christ is the last Adam. He is the second Adam. He has done what the first Adam was supposed to do and failed. But when we consider what the first Adam had and what the first Adam was, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, after God had created man in His image, He gave them what we call the creation mandate or the dominion mandate. They were to be fruitful and they were to multiply and they were to fill the earth and they were to subdue it. The first Adam was to have dominion over the earth. Now we do, as his seed, as those who have come from him through ordinary generation, humanity does have dominion over this earth. We can shape it and we can rule over it. We can domesticate animals. We can do, we are to be stewards of what God has given us, and we do exercise this dominion. But there is a real dominion that is spoken of there in Genesis, and that Christ has fully and truly fulfilled. Christ, as the last Adam, has been given all authority over all things in heaven and on earth. As we consider again this language of the fullness of time, again, it speaks of God's sovereignty, his sovereign rule over all things, even time itself. He is the one who administers and the dispensation of the fullness of the times. That phrase could be considered as one who is administering something and taking care of something. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. So it is no question that as God, Jesus has rule over all things. So why is there this talk here of things being brought together under him? Why is there this talk of things being brought under his rule? If he is God, isn't he already ruling over everything? As we consider that question, it's a good question, and we need to remember that the Christ is 100% God and 100% man. And yes, as God, as the second person of the Trinity, as the eternal Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, through whom all things were made and to whom all things were made, he has rule over everything. Everything is his. But as the God-man, as the Christ, he had to earn his reign. When Satan tempted Christ and offered him the kingdoms of the earth, that was a shortcut to what Jesus came to do. And one of the things he came to do, he came to earn a kingdom. He came to earn all authority. And through what he has done and through the reign and the authority that he has been given, he is king. We'll be looking at it in more detail in when we eventually get there, because we're going pretty slowly through these first 14 verses here of Ephesians. But when we do get to Ephesians 21, chapter 1, 20 and 21, we'll be looking at this in more detail. But just to touch on it, Paul at that point says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's speaking of the authority and the power that Jesus has earned through his obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross. He fulfilled all that God called him to do and his Father gave him to do. He obeyed perfectly. And out of that, brothers and sisters, he has a kingdom and he has a rule. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Now, first of all, this is a comfort for us. It should be a comfort for us. To know that despite what goes on in the world, as I prayed for early in the service, as this week we have the midterm elections in our country. And there are seats in the House and the Senate that are up for re-election. And it could change the dynamic of how our government works together. There's various governor races throughout the nation, various other places that are being either going to be fulfilled by the same person that was there, or there's going to be a change. But even during this time, as we come to this time every 2 years, we can have peace and we can have comfort and confidence in knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who is reigning supreme over all the earth. If we should find ourselves in a country where there is open hostility to the gospel, where the government openly rejects Christ and fights against him openly, even then, brothers and sisters, if that day should come here, or if we find ourselves, for whatever reason, in a country that is currently like that, we can still have comfort because we know that Jesus is king. He is the king of all the earth, and he is governing all the earth as he desires. And all nations are set up and established, all human authorities are set up and established by Christ. This means that we must not, and should not place our hope in any political system or any political candidate. It doesn't mean that we give up and we don't try to put those in power who honor Christ. But we shouldn't lose hope and fear if those who are openly hostile to Christ should take office. Because ultimately it is Christ who has put them in that position for his purposes. But this truth isn't just a comfort for you and me. We also need to recognize that we do have a king. That we are under the authority of a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have marching orders that are to be obeyed. Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So as we consider our own walk and our own life, we have to continually ask ourselves, is Christ reigning in my life? I've professed Christ as Lord and Savior with my mouth. Is my life reflecting the reign of Christ? Or am I acting as my own sovereign? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, as the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he gives them this kind of standard formula of what prayer is to look like, of giving God adoration. Our Heavenly Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is something, brothers and sisters, that we all need to be praying daily. When we ask God for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's not as if what happens and transpires in heaven and on earth is contrary to his will, but we're praying that we would see his will more and more revealed in our lives. We are also praying, as far as his kingdom coming, that the opposing kingdom would be brought down and destroyed. But we also need to remember that this prayer request of your will be done is the final request of Christ the night that he was betrayed. In the Greek, the two requests, not my will, but your will be done, or your kingdom come, your will be done, that part of this petition is identical. So as we consider this request, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it may, brothers and sisters, bring incredible hardship to you and me. It is a prayer request that God would make us humbly submit to whatever his will might be. As Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, prayed this petition in the night that he was betrayed, sweating drops of blood, considering the work that he was about to do, this work that we remember in the sacrament, his prayer request was, "Not my will, but your will be done." And the will of his Father was that he go to the cross, that he receive the full weight of his wrath due to our sins. And we just need to pray this request with open eyes, realizing that the will of God for you and me may involve hardship. It may involve pain. But even if it should, it is something that we must, brothers and sisters, pray. That more and more in our own hearts, we would see the kingdom of God established and a willingness for his will to be done in humble submission to him. We need not fear praying this petition, but praying for it knowing that God will do what is good. He will do what will glorify himself, and he will ultimately bring us to a point of being ready to be with him in glory forever. That is what this life is about in this process of sanctification. God is preparing us for that age to come. This is something to be rejoicing in, that Jesus Christ is our King, that God in his mercy has established Jesus as King of all the earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that his name is above every name that is named. And so, brothers and sisters, because you have been given such a great and marvelous and good and loving King, bless God for the rule of Christ and ask him to make you and make me a faithful servant. Secondly, bless God for restoring all things in Christ. So again, in verse 10, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, including this idea of bringing all things under Christ, being all things in Christ, this rule that Christ has over all the earth, contained in these words is also the idea of a restoration of things, of restoring all things in Christ. Now, as we consider this idea of all things being restored in Christ, as the verse continues, we can easily say, yes, the earth, we can see that. But what does God mean when he says that in Christ he is restoring all things in heaven and on earth in Christ? Now, also later in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, after Paul talks about the various, or finishes the whole way in which brothers and sisters are to interact together and the relationships that we have, he begins the final words of his letter speaking about this armor of God that is given to us. And in these verses, he says, and beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So when we consider the restoration of all things, the restoration of things in heaven and on earth in Christ, one of the things that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 teaches us is that as we consider the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, it is not a warfare against earthly powers, but it is a warfare against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? On earth? No, it's in the heavenly places. In the same place that in our text this morning, in the context is that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. So this heavenly places is where Christ is seated. This heavenly places is where God's throne is. It is his habitation. It is his abode. So what does Paul mean that there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places? We need to remember Job chapters 1 and 2. In that book of Job, what happens? But when the angels, the hosts of heaven, are brought before God, who is there among them? Satan. There, in the heavenly places, before the very throne of God, is Satan. We also read as in Matthew or in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where Jesus is warning Peter. He says that Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. This idea that Satan being before the very throne of God in Job chapters 1 and 2 is not just an Old Testament idea, but it also takes place in the New Testament, where Satan is before God demanding to sift Peter like wheat. But Jesus also gives the encouraging news to Peter that I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. What we learn from these passages, brothers and sisters, is that evil has access to heaven. There are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, as we consider this idea of looking at the restoration of all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, one question, we'll get back to this idea of there being evil having access in heaven at this point. But do we mean then that somehow fallen angels are able to be restored? Is that what Paul is talking about here? This idea of restoration, it's in the context of the redemption that we have, the forgiveness of sins that he speaks about, the rule of Christ being established, but also this aspect of things being restored in Christ in both heaven and on earth. So does this mean that fallen angels can be restored? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is a resounding no. Satan has no option for redemption. His minions, the fallen angels, his demons, have no possibility of redemption. So what is being meant here? Well, there are three views that I think we can consider of what Paul is talking about, things being restored in Christ in heaven and on earth. One idea is that the kingdom of God, things of heaven and earth, is something of kind of a broken down building that is being restored. You have fallen humanity that is lost and broken, but you have these angels that have been preserved by God. They passed the test. They're the structures of the building that, as we might go to a ruined building, there's still parts of it that are standing and recognizable for what they are. You know, not far from where I grew up, and when I worked at Starbucks for 7 years in Kansas City, there is this road. It was along a road called Mission Road. And every day when I would go to work and come back, I would pass by. There was this elementary school. It was called Prairie Village Elementary School. That was kind of a little suburb town that the Starbucks was that I worked in, where there was this just brick edifice with a white, you know, cross beam atop, and then a brick column. And then around the corner, not far from that, there looked like used to be maybe like a bay window, but was just the brick outline of it. Well, back in the late 90s, I can remember the day when my sisters and I were driving somewhere and we saw this orange glow in the distance and a bunch of smoke. This was at night, and we thought, what is going on? And so we began driving towards it. And as we drove towards it, we got closer to this area of Prairie Village. Again, this was back in the 90s. And as we drove closer to it, this Prairie Village Elementary School was engulfed in flames. It had been struck by lightning, and it was burning to the ground. And the only thing that remained was the main entrance doorway and this set of windows. Everything else was burned to the ground and had to be ruined and destroyed. And so they built a new school there, but they kept those. And you can still see them. This is what used to be here. Well, that's one way to maybe consider this, is that the kingdom of heaven in some way has been destroyed. This building, this temple that God has says we are his temple. And the angels being a part of this kingdom are those things that have remained. and things are being restored, and the God's lost people are being added to, and the things being built up in Christ and restored. That's one option. Another option was that in Christ, angels are kept from falling. This was a view that Calvin proposed in considering this text. That in Christ, mankind that has fallen and is lost is being restored, but then the heavenly hosts, the angels, are being kept in their position of holiness in Christ. One issue that I kind of disagree with on this is simply that we don't have a record in the scriptures of the possibility of angels continuing to be able to fall. That they have had their test. And those angels that have fallen, including Lucifer and all those that followed him, the demons, are separated forever and have fallen. But those angels that have that maintained by God's grace remain. They are holy creatures. We have no record or evidence that they continue to fall away. Now again, you could get into a whole host of other questions, but you know, my own take, it is by God's grace that they are kept. So yes, I agree with that in God's grace they are kept holy. I think maybe what Paul is talking about here rather applies to what he also talks about in Romans chapter 8. This is the third option, Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 21. Where he's speaking about how all creation has been placed under a curse since the fall of mankind, since sin entered this world through Adam and Eve eating that fruit. And that all of creation is under this curse, and it is groaning, it is longing for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. It's language referring to the end of all things, that consummation of the ages when God's people are raised, when all of humanity is raised from the dead and Christ's judgment comes down and his people are brought into his presence and glory forever, and we are given glorified bodies to be with him for all of eternity. And there is no possibility of falling away. There's no temptation. There's no sin. There's no pain or suffering. There is a longing in creation for that day where creation itself will be restored. The curse will be lifted. And we need to remember that a part of the creation, there is something that we cannot see. The spiritual realm is just as much a part of God's creation as the physical things that we see around us. Angels and demons, Satan himself, the archangels, all of these things are created beings and a part of God's creation. The reason why there is evil has access to the heavenly places, that there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, is ultimately as a result of the curse that has been placed upon all of God's creation. It is only through Christ that all of God's creation will be restored. I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. In the new age to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no such thing as spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of wickedness, everything that is evil, everything that is contrary to God, will be in the lake of fire forever. We need to remember that hell is created to punish Satan and all who follow him in his rebellion. Whether the angels who followed him long ago or humanity which continues in its rebellion. But things in the new heavens and the new earth will be completely and totally restored at the end of all things. Will be glorified, the curse will be lifted. and we will all be united in one in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul is pointing us to. He's pointing us to that great day to come when all things will be restored in Christ. All things will be made whole. There will be no more longing for the restoration of all things because it will be here. And our joy will be full in Him. Our glory will be full in Him. We will rejoice and bless and exalt His holy name forever because all evil and wickedness will be removed and done away with. And there will be no opportunity for us to ever fall away again. This is a reason for great blessing and exalting and praising of God's holy name. As in that great day to come, He restores all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses before us, let us find joy and praise God for the work that He is doing and subduing us to Himself day by day. He's brought us to Himself and subdued us to Himself, declared us righteous in Christ. But we are also continuing this work of sanctification where He is conforming us more and more to Christ. And we see the fruit of His victory more and more in our life as we live more and more in conformity to His sovereign rule as King over us. But it is all pointing towards and marching towards a great and glorious day when God will restore all things, all of His creation. The curse will be lifted. All evil will be banished and done away with and cast into hell. And we will stand with Christ in His glory forever. Both angels and redeemed humans. And so, brothers and sisters, bless and exalt God for restoring all things under Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for this work that You are doing for us and bringing all things together under Christ. That Christ is our King and He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And we pray that we would, through Your grace, live lives in conformity to His rule. May we not, Lord, seek to be our own kings and queens, but may we, Lord, live as humble servants and faithful servants to Christ. And Lord, we look forward to the day when You make all things new. You restore all things in Christ in both heaven and on earth. We look forward to the day and long for the day when the curse is lifted, as all creation longs for the revelation of the sons of God, the return of Christ our King. May You, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.